All right, let's open our Bibles tonight once again to the Gospel of Matthew. We will start here for just a few minutes in chapter 16, and then we'll go down to the actual transfiguration in chapter 17. But just a couple of things that I need to say before we move on in the lesson. We have been noticing that the Lord took the disciples away from everybody else. There was a lot of animosity that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the rest of the hypocrites were stirring up against the Lord Jesus. And so he saw the opportunity to take the disciples away from all of that and get them more grounded and more convinced that he is who he claims to be. Now, one of the most important things that we need to understand about the Lord's ministry. It was a 3.5 year period where he was ministering on this earth. All right, he was here for 33.5 years, but he had an active ministry for 3.5 of those years. All right, and one of the main reasons was, of course, to prepare the disciples for the day when he would go back to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God, where he would intercede for us. All right, so he had 3.5 years to train and prepare the disciples. And so everything he did, he would tell the disciples a little more about him as a person and his ministry and what he came to do. All right, so if you'll look, please, at verse 13 of this chapter, when they went to Caesarea Philippi, and that was that place up north, above the Sea of Galilee. And when you go up that slope where the Golan Heights are located, then there's a road they call that road goes up what they call the Hula Valley, and you stay on that road almost till you get to Lebanon and to Mount Hermon. And there is Caesarea Philippi. And remember now, that was a place filled with idols. It was a place filled with idols. And so the Lord Jesus took his disciples up there in the midst of all that idolatry and false religion and false gods and asked them this question: Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, they responded and said, well, verse 14, some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So they gave him a pretty extensive list of people that others had said, the Lord Jesus must be this person or must be have the power of this person, that kind of thing. And so the Lord noticed, he said in verse 13, whom do men say? And they accurately told him what men said. And men said that he was several different things in verse 14. But then in verse 15, and this is where and what he was getting to, he says to them, but whom say ye that I am? You see, the Lord wanted them to be convinced. The Lord wanted them to understand who he is. And so he personalized the question, didn't he? And so look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered. Of course he did. You know, of course he did. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, folks, listen, it's a good thing when the Lord opens your understanding. It's a wonderful thing. I was digging around in the drawer that has in the cabinet that has all those notebooks that I have that are full of sermons, and there was a manila envelope in there, or a manila folder, and I thought, well, what in the world's that? So I picked it up, started looking through it. And it was a bunch of sermons that I preached in 1978. Yeah, and there's one in there from 1974. And according to the top of it, I preached it like about nine times in nine different churches. So you'd think I would have got it down by then, wouldn't you? But anyway, I was looking at those sermons and I chuckled, man. I started laughing. I said, "Oh my goodness. Oh, they were awful. I mean, they were awful. They were awful. I don't know how else to say it, but they were just terrible sermons." And so I thought, wow, thank you, Lord, for what you have taught me through the years. I still preach the same amount of time, but I've gotten a whole lot better at doing it, I think. What I have to say is a little bit more organized and clear, I hope. But anyway, I just thank the Lord for the fact that through the years, the Lord has taught me his book. The Holy Spirit of God has taught me the Bible, and I love it. That's why I enjoy preaching so much, is to be able to take the Word of God and just deliver what thus saith the Lord. And through the years, so many people have said, "Boy, Pastor, I wish I knew the Bible like you do." Well, I'm the pastor of the church. So I got a little help, you know, I got a little help, because the Lord knows that I'm as dumb as a box of rocks, all right? And so I need his help. So I sat down with the Bible, and then all of a sudden there is something, wow, look at that. And there have been times where I have honestly felt like taking my shoes off, because I felt like I was on holy ground. And that is true in so many ways. But thank the Lord for what the Lord reveals to us. And so Jesus told Peter that you didn't get this from flesh and blood. There's not a preacher somewhere or an evangelist somewhere or a Bible professor somewhere. You got this from the Lord. This was given to you by my Father, which is in heaven. And so look what Jesus said. In verse 18, he said, "I say unto you," or "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." All right, now what rock? Well, a rock back in Bible times was a foundation. All right, you dug a hole and you filled it full of rocks, or you used pry bars and you shoved a rock into the hole that you dug. And that was your foundation stone. That was the cornerstone for the dwelling that you were building. And you depended upon that to be a solid rock, a solid foundation, so that your house would not blow away or would not topple over or would not take off floating down a stream of water. So he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So upon the foundation that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And folks, that's how the Lord Jesus has built his church. He has built it upon the fact that he and he alone is the Savior. Now, of course, the devil comes along and he comes up with all these ways to distort that truth. El Papa will tell you that they are the rock. No. They're not the rock. Peter was not the rock. They say Peter was the first pope. Anybody ever know of a Jewish pope? Huh? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You go back through the record and see if you find any Jewish popes. Huh. No way. Absolutely no way. And beside that, the priest and the pope can't be married. All right? And we're told Peter had a mother-in-law. So a man that would not be married, but yet would have a mother-in-law is a nut. All right, you with me on that, guys? No, my mother-in-law was great. But you see the point, don't you? Just make stuff up. Just make it up, you know, like the government does. Just make stuff up. And if you state it long enough, people are going to believe it. And that's exactly the world we live in. So he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this foundation that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, that is the foundation upon which the church has been built. Now look also at that verse carefully. I will build my church. Now who's to build the church? The Lord. It's his church. All right? You say, well, Pastor, I thought that was your job. No, my job's to build you. My job is to teach you this book, to feed your soul with this book. That's my job. It's the Lord's job to build his church. And plain and simple, it's the Lord's job. And where so many pastors get into trouble is when they try to shove the Lord aside because they want to build the church. Well, if you build it on a man, it's going to crumble. But if the Lord builds it on himself, it's not going to crumble. There is no greater cornerstone than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we need to understand that and realize that. Okay, so now look down, please, if you will, at chapter 17, and notice that this great lesson that was taught is now going to be illustrated. All right. Jesus rarely, and if you'll pay attention to this, you'll see it's true, but the Lord Jesus rarely taught a great truth without almost immediately giving an illustration of that truth. I mean, he did that all the time, all right, all the time. He said, I'm the bread of life, and then he fed the 5,000. I mean, little things like that. That's what Jesus did. He would state a truth, and then he would give an illustration to prove the truth that he just taught. All right, so what was the truth that he taught here in chapter 16? Well, plainly put, the truth is that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth. All right? And the disciples had to understand that. They had to understand that. Because you see, when the day came that the Lord Jesus was taken to the cross, nailed to that cross, and on that cross died, and then was taken down from the cross and wrapped in grave clothes, in swaddling clothes, and placed in the borrowed tomb, and then the stone rolled in front of it, those disciples needed the truth. You see, the Lord worked on them for 3.5 years, and then went to the cross and died. And then on the third day, he resurrected. And it was his resurrection that finally convinced all of them. It was the resurrection. All right? And so what we see here is the truth, though, and the Lord gives an illustration of that truth, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he does so through what is called in our Bibles, a transfiguring, the transfiguration. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, so Peter, James, and John, they're the inner circle, okay? The inner circle of the disciples. And so don't forget, it was Peter now, it was Peter who was the one who said, who spoke up and said verbally in front of all of them, "Thou art the Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And as the Son of the living God, Peter was saying that you are the Savior. You are the Savior of mankind. You are our Redeemer. You are God in the flesh. God who was sent here to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we all owe for sin. So by declaration, Peter was saying to the Lord Jesus that all of the hopes of the world were to be found in the realization of him. Now, folks, listen, when you got saved, did not somebody take a Bible and explain to you what Jesus did for you? They did for me. And when I heard that the reason Jesus went to that cross was to pay my sin debt, man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, when I was sitting there and Brother Gary Lane was taking the Bible and showing me how to be saved, and he got to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, where it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And man, I sat there and I thought, wow, look at that. And I thought, you know, sure, Jesus resurrected from the grave. Of course, our Savior's not dead. I mean, I had enough sense at 16 years of age. I had enough sense to know that there was no need in putting my trust in a dead man. So he said, "Do you understand that?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, what's that say to you?" And I said, "It tells me that Jesus is alive." He said, "That's exactly right." And he said, "You believe that with all your heart?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Why do you believe that?" I said, "Because the Bible says it happened." And so he said, "All right, let's pray." He said, "Look at this verse. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he said, do you want to be saved? I said, yes. And he said, so you believe in Jesus? I said, yes. And so we prayed, and I got up from there and realized I was saved. I mean, I've never doubted it one time, not once. I run into people all the time, and they'll say, well, I'm doubting my salvation. Really? Why? Why would you doubt your salvation? You know, well, I just don't know. I just doubt my salvation. Folks, it's settled. I mean, what did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? It is finished. And that's one word. In the Greek text, that's one word, teleos. It's finished. Nothing else to be done. You know, there's absolutely nothing that needs to be added to what the Lord Jesus has done. You can't add a work. You can't add a baptism. You can't add a church membership. Nothing. Jesus paid it all. We sung the song a little while ago. Jesus paid it all. Now, I know a lot of people are saying Jesus paid just most of it, and I'm going to pay the rest. No. No. That's not how the song goes. Did all you hear that? Jesus paid most of it, and I'm going to pay the rest. No, you're not. You know? No, you're not. I heard a smart aleck down in school one day. I can say that because I are one. But I heard a smart aleck say one time down in school, he's walking down the sidewalk in front of me, and he started singing, and he said that something about Calvinism, and was talking to a friend of his talking about Calvinism, and then he said, well, I'm certainly not going to trust in the doctrines of a man to get me to heaven. And then he started singing, my hope is built on nothing less than Schofield's notes and references. No, you can't put your faith and hope on C.I. Schofield. All right? But people do. You know, people do. And somebody through the years, you know, folks have said something and you know, wanting to argue, and I would sit there and say that again, and they'd say it again, and I'd think for a minute. I'd say, I don't think that's right. Where'd you get that? Well, it's in my Bible. I said, show me. So they go get their Bible, you know, sometimes it's Schofield, sometimes somebody else's Bible. And they turn to the passage, and they look at the footnote, and the footnote says, the Bible doesn't say it, but the footnote says it. See the difference? Now, listen, the footnote is not inspired. Okay? The Bible is inspired. So let's just believe the Bible. How about that? So upon that confession, upon that foundation, Jesus says, I will build my church. So Peter was not only speaking for the others, but he was speaking primarily for himself. And he was saying that my hope is in you. My hope is in the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that better be where yours is as well. You know, because nothing, there's no other foundation, folks. I mean, Acts 4:12 is pretty clear on that. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's no other way to get to heaven. And notice in verse 17, look at verse 17 of this, and notice the Lord Jesus told Peter that he did not come to this understanding or this revelation through the ordinary process of friends, you know, acquaintances. You didn't get this through a friendship that you have with another person. You did not get this through some fellowship that you belong to. No, the Lord said it was given to him by direct revelation from God himself. The Lord revealed it to him. Now, Peter had to believe it. Don't misunderstand that. Peter had to accept it. But it was the Lord that revealed it to him. Now, you say, well, how do you think that worked? Well, I just know how it was the morning I got saved. You know, I was in church. Preacher was preaching. He preached on every sin that I had committed that week before. Every one. And when he finished preaching, he gave the invitation and he said, if you're here today and you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you raise your hand? Well, I mean, that was the fifth Sunday that I had heard that man preach. And it was the same sermon over and over and over, same message, just changed the title and changed the scriptures that they read, but it was the same message, same gospel. And so he said, if you're not saved, but you're concerned about your soul, raise your hand. And so, man, I got under conviction. And so I thought, well, he said, it's not going to hurt for me to pray for you, is it? And I thought, well, no. I guess it wouldn't hurt anything. So I thought, well, I'll do it the hard way. So I went. And that rascal said, I see that hand. I looked up and he was looking right at me. So he did pray for me. And so we sat there and went through the verses of just as I am without one plea again. And normally he got down, finished the second verse, and he said, all right, you may put your books away. Let's close in prayer. And we all went home. But that Sunday he said, we're going to sing a third verse. I know I don't do this very often, but we're going to sing a third verse. And I thought, oh, man. So I grabbed a hold of the back of the pew. My knuckles were white holding on to that pew. And I knew that I needed to get saved. I knew it. I knew it. And so they sang the third one, then the fourth one, then the fifth one. And I thought, man, there's no more verses. Hallelujah. After five, this is it. So I'm holding on to the back of the pew. And the girl that was sitting beside of me elbowed me and said, why don't you go? You know you want to. So that was all it took. And I stepped out. Gary met me at the front. And Gary said, why are you coming? I said, because I need to be saved. He said, how do you know that? And I said, because I'm not saved. Well, how do you know you're not? I said, trust me, I'm not. He said, so the Lord's leading you, was leading you to come. Yes, yes. Yes, he was. And so he goes, good. Smiled real big, took a Bible and showed me how to get saved. The Lord did that. Didn't the Lord not do that for you when you got saved? I mean, somebody was working in your heart, weren't they? Well, he was me too. All right, so Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get this through your friends. You didn't get this through friendships or fellowships. No, this was given to you by the Lord himself. All right, so Peter realized who Jesus was. All right, now understand this point. But he did not completely understand the nature of his mission. All right? He knew who he was now, but he didn't quite understand the nature of his mission. And folks, I submit to you that they did not understand. The disciples, John may have, but I'm not even convinced John did. James may have, his half-brother, but I'm not even convinced that James did. They understood who he was, but I'm not convinced that any of them understood the nature of his mission. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 1 for just a minute, and let me show you why I say that. Acts chapter 1. All right, look at verse 4. It says, of chapter 1, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what was that promise? Well, that was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, and you say, well, where'd they hear that from him? In John 16, I mean, all the way through the Gospel of John. That's where they heard it. John tells us all about it. And then look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, when they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You say, that shows you they didn't understand the mission? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Let me have you review here a minute. Remember the 5R outline for the future? Remember that? What's first? The rapture. What's second? Ruin, 7-year tribulation. What's third? The return, Jesus' literal second coming. Then what's next? Reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year millennial reign. And then what's next?
Restoration.
All right, so here's what they were asking in Luke, or in Acts 1, 6. You ready? Lord, is it rain time? Is it rain time? Is it millennial time? Is it time to rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem? No. No. No, no, no. You gotta have the church age first, and then you gotta have the rapture. And then you got to have 7 years of tribulation, ruin. And then you got to have the literal second coming where Jesus comes back with all the raptured saints. And then you can have the reign. And we get to rule and reign with him. That's awesome, isn't it? And so they're asking the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time? No, no. No. So I'm saying to you, they figured out who he was. They knew he was God. They knew he was the Messiah, the anointed one. They knew that. But they just did not quite figure out his mission. All right? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21 of chapter 16. It says, Matthew 16. Did I have you in the wrong book? Huh? Some of you, not all of you. All right, are you in Matthew 16 on page 25? Everybody on page 25? All right, look please, if you will, at verse 21. All right, so watch now. He's got this confession out of him. He's got this confession out of him. Thou art the Christ. Boy, that's what he was after. That's what he's after. Because they're going to need to know he's the Christ. He knows what's coming. He knows persecution and the cross and death and the resurrection. And then him going back to heaven, leaving them alone to carry out his mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So folks, it was the resurrection that finally convinced them. And they figured out not only him, but they figured out his mission. Now look at what verse 21 says. All right, after this confession in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. Oh man, the disciples didn't like to hear that, did they? I wouldn't think they would. And be killed and be raised again the third day. So the point is, from right here on, the Lord Jesus began to speak of his death that was rapidly approaching. How he must go to Jerusalem and how he must suffer many things at the hands of those religious hypocrites. And that he must be killed and that he must be resurrected on the third day. So the Lord Jesus begins to sketch the program out for them. All right? They don't understand the mission. They think that it's, you know, he's come to deliver Israel from Roman bondage. He's come to set the children of Israel free from the yoke of the Roman government and all the taxes and all the burdens and all the slavery. That's what they're thinking. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? No, not time to restore the kingdom yet. And so, watch, from that time forth, everybody see that? From that time forth, and it was only just a few months before he would go to the cross. From that time on, he began to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And of course, Peter speaks up again. Verse 22, Peter grabs him by the arm, pulls him over to the side, and says, Lord, be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. You don't want to stand in the way here, Peter. Don't stand in the way. That's what Satan was trying to do. Keep him off the cross. Remember, Herod wanting to kill the babies in Bethlehem. All right? Don't forget, they wanted to shove him off the precipice of the mountain. Don't forget, they took up stones to stone him, and he went right through them. Couldn't die from stoning. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He had to die on the cross. All right. Well, we didn't get to the... We're close. We're real close. All right. I'll mark where we are. And we'll start here next week. All right. I was supposed to be in Israel next Wednesday night, but I was supposed to be in Israel this coming Sunday. But that ain't happening. All right. So we'll let them settle down a little bit. For sure. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And thank you for taking the disciples so far out of the way and right up against the border with Lebanon, right up to the base of Mount Hermon where the Jordan River comes out of the base of the mountain. And then asking the disciples, whom do men say that I am? But then nailing them down, but whom say ye that I am? And Father, thank you for Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Father, help each and every one of us to be clear on who you are, your person. And Father, also help us to be clear about your mission. You came to save souls. And you came unto your own. Your own received you not. But as many as received you, you gave them the power to become the sons of God. But then, Father, through the Apostle Paul, you shifted the emphasis to the Gentiles. Through Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and opened the door for the Jews. But then he preached at the house of Cornelius and opened the door for the Gentiles. And Father, we've been planting churches and building churches and preaching the gospel and winning souls ever since. So thank you for your wonderful plan. Bless this now to our hearts tonight. Help us to be grounded and settled in your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.